The reason is that in a football game, there are 50,000 spectators in the stands who desperately need exercise, watching 22 players on the field who desperately need some rest. And that's why a football game is like a church. However, a church that understands the doctrine of spiritual gifts will not be that kind of a church. It will not be that kind with a whole mess of spectators watching a few people do the work. One of the greatest problems in industry today is the problem of unused potential. That is, how to get the most for the effort that is being put in. The problem of unused potential. There, a person in an executive position sees tremendous potential in a man and wonders how to get the best from that man. Or great potential in a certain piece of machinery and wants to see how to get the most out of that potential. The problem of unused potential is also the problem in the Christian church. We look over a group of young people in the audience this evening and see a potential that is almost overwhelming. You just think of the potential that is in the auditorium this evening. With the number of young people who have been attending the Institute during this week, you think of the potential in Dallas, in individual churches in Dallas, in schools, and in homes. And one of the great problems is unused potential. And one of the ways to resolve that problem is for Christians to be taught the doctrine of spiritual gifts so that they will realize how that potential that lies within ought to somehow be implemented and be put into effect and into use. So tonight we are really dealing with the problem of unused potential. It is obvious as we look at our churches, as we look at our own lives, that there is a great deal of potential that rests within us that is not being used. Why not? How can it be used? And that is what we want to be looking at as we come to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. The first thing that we want to do is to get a definition clearly in our mind. And so the definition of a spiritual gift comes from Dr. Ryrie, who has just been speaking to us. And I think that it is one of the most obvious and clear definitions that we can have. A spiritual gift is simply a God-given ability for service. Now that is a very simple and clear statement. It is an ability that God gives to enable a person to serve the Lord. That's what a gift is. Now, if that is what a spiritual gift is, there are four things embodied in that spiritual gift. The first thing is ability. The person who has a spiritual gift has an ability in that particular area. If your spiritual gift is the gift of evangelism, then you obviously have ability when it comes to evangelism. The second thing that is embodied in a spiritual gift is qualification. If you have the spiritual gift of teaching, then you are qualified to teach. It is your gift that qualifies you. It is not ordination. It is not seminary graduation. It is your gift that qualifies you. So embodied in having a gift is qualification. If your gift is administration, then that qualifies you to be in the work of administration in a local church. If your gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, then it is your gift that qualifies you to be a pastor-teacher. So inherent in the idea of a gift is obviously the idea of qualification. The third thing embodied is the idea of strength. That is, if you have been gifted by God, that gift is the strength or the enablement to do that particular area of work. So there is a difference, as we are obviously seeing, between ability and strength, and the point that we are making is that your strength to do that gift, your enablement to do that gift, is inherent in the gift that God has given to you. The fourth thing that is embodied in the gift is responsibility. If God has given you a responsibility, then you obviously are responsible for that. Or if he has given you a gift, rather, you are obviously responsible for that. Part of your stewardship as a Christian is the gift that God has given to you. God gives to us time, we are responsible to God for that time. God gives to us money, we are responsible to God for that money. God gives to us children, we are responsible to God for those children. God gives to us a spiritual gift, we are responsible to God for that spiritual gift. At the judgment seat of Christ, every believer shall give an account of the use of the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to him. So we are dealing with a subject this evening then, Christian friends, that has a great relevance to you. It is part of your responsibility toward the Lord that is the gift that God gives. Let's come secondly then, having clearly in our mind the idea that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service, to consider the dispensing of those spiritual gifts. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, for three verses in relation to the dispensing of spiritual gifts. Now the key text on the dispensing of spiritual gifts is Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 10. And we want to look at these verses just quickly. Verse 7 asserts that Jesus Christ has dispensed spiritual gifts. We read in the verse, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now the thing to note in this verse is the word translated in our authorized version, grace. In the Greek text, there is a definite article that precedes the word, so it is the grace. It reads, "But unto every one of us is given the grace." Now, what is the grace? Well, the word grace, as Paul uses it in Ephesians and elsewhere, conveys the idea of something that is given to us by God as a gift. And I want you to turn back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we will demonstrate that by noticing in verse 2 that Paul says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you ward." And Paul uses the word grace there in reference to something that has been given to him in relation to the Ephesians. Let's slip down to verse 7. It reads, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And also verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." Now we can note from the way Paul uses the word in these three verses of Ephesians 3 that he is thinking of a grace as something that is entrusted to him, a responsibility that is given to him, a stewardship that is given, a privilege that is given to him. Paul's grace was that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. His apostleship was the grace that God had given to him, and the sphere of that apostleship was to the Gentiles. The gift that Paul has in mind in this chapter is the gift of apostleship in its ministry to the Gentiles. Now when you come to chapter 4, Paul then is talking about a gift that is given in verse 7 as a privilege, or as a responsibility, or as a stewardship. So we would have no difficulty speaking in verse 7 of chapter 4 of this grace as a gift. Now, that is obvious from the context that we are going to note. In verses 8, 9, 10, and then in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And these are four of the gifts. So the word grace in verse 7 is a reference to a spiritual gift that is given as a privilege or a responsibility to a Christian. Now, it was dispensed by Christ, the last part of verse 7 says. When you come into verse 8, this is supported when we read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave," what? Gifts. It is exactly the same Greek word as the word for grace in the preceding verse. He gave graces, or he gave gifts unto men. Who did it? Christ. When? When he ascended up on high into heaven, the ascended Christ distributed graces, or gifts, unto men. And when you come into verses 9 and 10, the ascension of Jesus Christ is what is developed. Now, we're not going to go into the details of those verses, because it would take just a little more time than we have. But what is taught to us in verses 8, 9, and 10 is this, that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he fought a battle, and he won the battle. And in his ascension, he ascended into heaven as a triumphant king. Then he was seated in heaven as that victorious, conquering king, and as was typical of the Oriental and Eastern kings in the days of the Old and New Testament, having come back from a victorious conquest, they would sit down and then they would share the booty with the rest of the men who had participated in the battle, or the people at home who had not participated in the battle. The picture then is that when Jesus Christ came to the cross, died, rose victoriously, and ascended as the conqueror to heaven, one of the things that he has done as a result of the conquest of Calvary is that he has distributed the booty, the spiritual gifts unto men. And so what is taught to us in these verses then is simply and clearly this, that spiritual gifts are dispensed by the ascended Christ as a sequel to his victory in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, the second thing to be noted concerning the dispensing of these gifts is that they are given to every believer. Did you notice that in verse 7? It says, "But unto every one of us is given the grace," or the gift. Unto every one of us. Who is the us? Of course, it's believers. But it's to every one of us as believers the gift is given. Now, my dear friend, if you are a Christian this evening, you have a spiritual gift. I spoke to a lady who had been a Christian for 34 years. And as I was speaking to her, I had for the first time really been studying this passage, and I shared with her my discovery that every believer, every Christian, has a spiritual gift. Every Christian. And she responded by saying, "I don't believe it." And I had to take her to Ephesians 4, verse 7, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and show her that three times in the Bible it says every one of us, every believer has a gift. Now, the amazing thing was that here was a lady, a rather mature Christian lady, who for 34 years had been a Christian without knowing that she had a spiritual gift. And you have one. If you are a young Christian of a week, or if you are a mature Christian of months and years, you have a spiritual gift. He has dispensed to every one of us a spiritual gift. The third thing to be noticed about the dispensing of gifts is that they are dispensed through the Holy Spirit sovereignly. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just to notice this, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the last phrase in verse 11 is the key phrase for us to notice. The last phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. The verse reads, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man," that's again every one of us, "dividing to every believer, severally or individually," and here's the phrase, "as he will." So one of the sovereign works of the Holy Spirit is his dispensing of spiritual gifts. Now, he has given you a spiritual gift as he wills. Not as you will, as he wills. It is a sovereign work of God. My question is, why did he give you the gift that he gave you? Why did he give you that gift that you have? And the answer is, because that gift fits in perfectly with his plan for your life. That's why he gave you that gift. It was part of his plan for your ministry and your life. If he had wanted you to be doing something else or to be someone else, he would have given you the gift that fit that plan. But he has a certain plan for your life, and he has given you the gift or the gifts that fit into that plan and that purpose that he has for your life. The fourth thing to be noticed concerning the dispensing of spiritual gifts is that they, I believe, are dispensed at the point of salvation. Now, I can't really prove this. There is no verse in the Bible that tells me this, but it is an inference. And the inference is based on three things. The first thing is that every Christian has a gift. I conclude from that they must have got it when they became believers. If some Christians don't get the gift or don't get a spiritual gift until 10 or 20 years later, then you cannot say that every believer has a gift. It would be then obviously possible that half of our congregation here could be believers without spiritual gifts. If every believer has a spiritual gift, then I think it's a legitimate conclusion to think that they received that gift when they became a believer in Jesus Christ. My second basis for my inference is that the gift was given by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 has taught us that. If it was given by the Holy Spirit, then I do not see how it could be given before you become a Christian. So if it is given by the Holy Spirit, it could not be given until you are a Christian. If every Christian has one, then it surely must take place when you become a believer and you launch out into your Christian life. My third reason for thinking it takes place as at the point of conversion is because a gift is given for the profit and benefit of the church. And that is one of the reasons why, it seems to me, a spiritual gift would not be in the life of an unbeliever. It is only in the life of a believer that there would be a spiritual gift. So as I put it together then, I'm of the opinion, and this is the general opinion, that spiritual gifts are dispensed at the moment of conversion. When you became a Christian, a host of things happened simultaneously. And one of those things was that God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, gave you a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Now, we are not going to take time to delineate the point, but I think that we ought to recognize at this point that there clearly then is a difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. One may have a talent that is not a spiritual gift. You may have a talent to play the piano, but that is not a spiritual gift. You may have a talent to sing, but that is not a spiritual gift, as we shall notice, I believe, in a few moments. George Beverly Shea has a great talent to sing. So has Andy Williams, a great talent to sing. And they both have great talents, and I'm not prejudging any situation, but it would be unfair to think of one as a spiritual gift and the other as a talent. Only believers have spiritual gifts. Unbelievers and believers alike can have similar talents. So there is a great difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. Now, you have talents as well. Of course, what every Christian ought to do is to bring their talents to the Lord and to consecrate that talent to the Lord. If God has given you a talent to sing or a talent to play the piano, that talent ought to be consecrated to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ. You sang solos or duets or trios before you became a believer, but you used that talent for your glory or for the pleasure of other people, but you didn't use it to glorify God. When a person becomes a believer, they bring their talent and they consecrate that talent to God and they say, now I want to use that talent to glorify God. That is what a football player does when he becomes a believer. He may have a great talent to throw passes or to tackle or to catch passes. He may have a great talent. When he becomes a believer, what he ought to do is to bring that talent to the Lord and to consecrate that talent to him so that he will now use that talent to please the Lord and to glorify the Lord. Believers and unbelievers have talents. When a person becomes a believer, that talent should be dedicated to glorify God. But there is a difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is dispensed by the ascended Christ through the Holy Spirit sovereignly to every believer at the moment you become a believer in Christ. The last thing to be noticed concerning the dispensing of spiritual gifts is this, that they are given on the basis of grace. And that is what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 has taught us. It said, but unto every one of us is given the gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ or the grace of Christ. So we can note then that the spiritual gift is given on the basis of grace. We have in our notes a place for three negatives. Spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of maturity. The Corinthian church came behind no other church in spiritual gifts, but they were an extremely immature church. So gifts are not given on the basis of how mature you are. Secondly, they are not given on the basis of how well educated we are. D.L. Moody had a great gift of evangelism, but he murdered the King's English every time he spoke. After he spoke one day, a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, if I could not speak English better than you do, I would never dare speak in public again. And Mr. Moody turned to her and he said, I'm using what I've got for the Lord. Are you? That's what you call a perfect squelch. But spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of our education. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of prayer. There is no indication, as far as I can see in the Bible, that we pray for spiritual gifts. There is no indication, as far as I know, that a Christian ought to pray for a spiritual gift. There is indication in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that a church ought to pray for spiritual gifts to be raised up by God within their church. But there is no indication that individual Christians ought to pray for a particular spiritual gift. Gifts are not given on that basis. They are given on the basis of God's grace sovereignly to individuals. Now, before we leave the dispensing of spiritual gifts, there are two extremities to be avoided. The first extreme position is the position of being proud about our spiritual gift. And that is the downfall of many a preacher. It is the downfall of many an elder and many a Sunday school teacher. When a man becomes proud of his ability to teach, or his ability to preach, or proud of his ability to serve, or proud of his ability to help, or proud of his ability to administer, when a person becomes proud of their spiritual gift, then God begins to put that person on the shelf and say, I no longer can use you as I wish to. Pride is a desperate pitfall in the life of every Christian. When the thing that avoids pride in our lives is to realize that the spiritual gift that we have has been given by God's grace, not on the basis of how good I am or how great you are. It was simply by God's grace that He gave you the gift that you have. And as we recognize that aspect, it is a great protection against pride. The second pitfall is undue humility. There are many, many Christians who would be too humble to say, yes, I have a spiritual gift. Or too humble to say, yes, my spiritual gift is teacher. God has gifted me to be a teacher. That's my spiritual gift. Now, my friend, that attitude is not wrong as long as it is said in the right attitude. That is, there is nothing wrong with a person saying, my spiritual gift is such and such. As a matter of fact, I am going to try to urge you in just a few moments with the importance of being able to say what your spiritual gift is. But when a person says, you know, oh, spiritual gift, me? I don't have a spiritual gift. Well, I may have one, but I sure wouldn't want to say what it is, you know. I wouldn't want to be proud about it. Well, that's wrong. You don't take that attitude about your salvation, do you? Faith? Well, I wouldn't want to say that, you know. It must be, but no, you don't take that attitude. But your salvation is God's grace. You see, you're saved and on your way to heaven because of God's grace. And there's nothing wrong with a believer standing up and saying, yes, I'm saved, man. I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm going there. There is nothing wrong with that when one realizes that his salvation is a gift of God and given by God's grace. And there is nothing wrong with a believer saying, yes, I know what my spiritual gift is. My spiritual gift is the gift of giving. I know that that's what it is. That's my spiritual gift. There's nothing wrong with that attitude when one realizes that that gift was given to them by God's grace. I have nothing to be proud about. God sovereignly gave that to me in His grace. So we want to avoid two extremities. Do not be proud of the gift that God has given to you. On the other hand, do not be falsely humble about the gift and fail to recognize what that is and to take a stand with it. Now that brings us, of course, to the crucial question that is before us this evening, and it is this. However shall I discover what my spiritual gift is? There are several reasons why it is extremely important for you to know what your spiritual gift is. The first reason is this. Because knowing what your spiritual gift is will be a signpost toward God's plan for your life. If God the Holy Spirit has sovereignly given you a spiritual gift, He did it because that gift fits into His plan and purpose for your life. Knowing your spiritual gifts will act as a fingerboard. They will act as a signpost saying, yes, this is the plan that God has for me. This is the direction that I should be taking in my life. Now, of course, it does not answer all of the questions about God's will for my life. It doesn't give me all of the blueprint laid out before me. But it's a fingerboard. It's a signpost. I am forced to make many decisions as to where I shall go, where I will preach, what invitations I will accept, and what invitations I will not accept. The understanding of my spiritual gift helps me make those decisions. It helps me make them many, many times. Because as I am faced with certain invitations, I can clearly say, I am not gifted to do that type of work. God has not given me the gift for that area. Other invitations come in, and I look at it and say, boy, that fits me right to a T. It's exactly what God has gifted me to do and equipped me for. And so knowing what our spiritual gift is will oftentimes act as a signpost. when a Sunday school superintendent comes along and says, "Hey, young lady, we would like to see if you would be available to teach in our Sunday school." If you know what your spiritual gift is, that will be a signpost immediately to answer that question. You will know immediately what the answer is. If your spiritual gift is teaching, then you will respond by recognizing that this surely is an open door God has given to you to use your gift. If you know that your gift is not teaching, then you will surely respond by saying, "Sir, I appreciate that very, very much, but I know that my spiritual gift is not teaching. And if my gift is not teaching, then God would never want me to be a Sunday school teacher." Obviously, would he? He'd never want you to be a Sunday school teacher if your gift is not teaching. The first reason why you need to know what your spiritual gift is that it will act as a signpost pointing you toward God's plan for your life. The second reason is because it will be very valuable in setting priorities in your life. Now, there is no question that the greatest battle that every man and every woman faces in life is priorities. That is the greatest battle. The businessman faces the issue of setting improper priorities, his wife, his children, his golf, his fishing, and his business, and his Sunday school class, and his Bible study, and his, and so on, and so on. And that is the problem of every student. There are several different things, and we run our lives according to our priorities. We have put certain things on top and said, "That is my highest priority." And that is how we run our lives, according to the scale of priorities. Now, one of the things that will help you to set your priorities will be to know what your spiritual gift is. If your spiritual gift is the gift of helping, then surely one of the highest priorities in your life will be to do things in relation to the work of God that will allow you to use your gift of helps. You see what I'm saying? It'll be a great help in understanding what the scale of priorities ought to be in your life. The third is this. Understanding what your spiritual gift is helps you to accept yourself. It helps you to accept yourself. If God never uses you, or very seldom uses you, to witness to an unsaved person, if he seldom uses you to be the last link in the chain to bring a person to Jesus Christ, it may be because you do not have the gift of evangelism. You ought not to be guilt-ridden. You ought not to be completely deflated and say, "I must be a very sinful person. God never uses me to bring people to Christ. And there's that other girl. She's always being used by the Lord. God's giving her all kinds of opportunities to witness and to bring other people to Christ. And I seem to have so few opportunities, and God just doesn't use me in this area." Now, it is possible, but that is because you are out of fellowship with God and sin is in your life. That is possible. But it is also very possible that it is because God has not given you that gift. And one of the best ways of coming to accept yourself is to recognize that God has given you some gifts and not other gifts. You may never be a preacher. And that will be because God has not given you that gift. You ought not to become very depressed and very guilt-ridden about that. We accept ourselves when we see that God has given us these gifts, and in these gifts and in these areas we can implement these gifts. So knowing one's gift is a great help in accepting himself. The fourth reason why we need to know our gifts is that it helps to identify areas that we ought to develop and concentrate in. I know what my spiritual gift is. It is the gift of pastor teacher. That is an area that I ought to concentrate in for developing and study and reading. When I read literature that will help to develop that area. And I am concerned about developing that and maturing in that particular area. And one of the things that helps in this area is knowing what our gift is. Now here is the crux of the matter. If I were to hand out a 3x5 card to you this evening and ask you to write down your spiritual gift, could you do it? Oh, I see several honest faces. write down your spiritual gift. Well, the first thing that I want to say is this. If you're a young person, that is not surprising. If you've been a Christian down the road for a few years, you ought to be very concerned about that. But if you are a young Christian, that is not surprising. That is why we are taking the topic up. Learning, discovering our spiritual gift is a process. And I want to suggest to you a series of steps to be taken in this process of discovering your spiritual gift. It does not come with skywriting in the heavens. It does not come by airmail. It comes through a process. And we want to suggest to you very quickly and briefly the process whereby you may come to know your spiritual gift. It may take a year. It may take 5 years. It will not happen overnight. But I'm asking, are you in the process of discovering what your spiritual gift is? The very first step I want to suggest is to pray about it. Now that seems almost so obvious that we are inclined to overlook it. May I ask you, have you prayed about it? Has there been that time in your life when you have come to God and you have said, Lord, I know that you have given me a spiritual gift. Now I want to know what that gift is. Have you ever come and asked him to show you what your spiritual gift is? That's where it all begins, of course. And if you have never done that, I am going to ask you to do that when we come to the end of our service this evening. To come to the Lord for the first time and say, Lord, I want to know what my spiritual gift is. Do you think he's trying to keep it from you? No? He's interested in you knowing, you know. He wants you to know. He won't be disappointed when you find out. He's all for you knowing. And so when you come and you ask him, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? You are praying in his perfect will, and he wants you to know that. The first step is to pray. The second step is to know the spiritual gifts. You must know what they are. And in the scriptures, several passages list the spiritual gifts. Now, if you turn over your page, we are going to look at some of the spiritual gifts as they are laid out in the Bible. Before we look at them, I want to mention that the spiritual gifts can be divided into groups from several points of view. Now, I'm going to go over this very briefly and not develop it at all. The first thing to note is that they are not categorized according to sex. That is, there is no indication in the Bible that some gifts are given to men and some gifts are given to women. I do not know any reason in the Bible why a man and a woman could not have the gift of evangelism. The only gift, to my knowledge, that would be problematic in this area is the gift of apostleship. The Bible seems to indicate that apostleship was only given to men. But the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, there is no distinction between males or females. So we are not talking tonight about certain gifts given to men and certain gifts given to women. There is no such distinction. Secondly, they are not to be divided according to public or private use. That is, there is no such thing as looking at some gifts in the Bible and saying that's a public gift, and other gifts in the Bible and saying that's a private gift. Evangelism is a gift. Sometimes it's public evangelism, like Billy Graham. Sometimes it's private, personal evangelism, like we use on a one-to-one basis. But the gift is both public or private, and that is true of teaching. It is true of all of the other gifts as well. Now, I am not going to be able to have the time to develop these next 4 points, but let me give you the words. We can say that they are divided according to their nature. Some gifts are gifts of utterance. Some gifts are gifts of non-utterance. Their nature. They also may be divided according to their sphere. Some gifts are for the universal church. Other gifts are for the local church. They may be divided according to their function. Thirdly, some gifts are major gifts. Some gifts are minor gifts. The difference is that the major gifts are given to the church to develop the minor gifts. And the major function of a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist is to cultivate and to develop the minor gifts. Fourthly, they may be categorized according to their duration. Some gifts are temporary gifts. Other gifts are permanent gifts. Some gifts, temporary gifts, were given for the early days of the church as a foundation for the church, or by way of confirming the apostolic message and the apostolic messenger. Some gifts are temporary gifts. Now, we are going to talk about one of those temporary gifts tomorrow night. It is the gift of tongues. If you come down to the bottom of that page, you will see that I've listed some temporary gifts. Some are foundational. That is, that they were used in the time when the church was being founded. Those gifts are apostleship, prophesying, and discerning of spirits. Since I wrote these notes, I'm inclined to add two more. And I think the other two to be added are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. These five gifts were part of the part of the process of laying the foundation for the church before the Bible was written, the New Testament was written, and in the early days of the church's inception. Four gifts, I believe, are confirmatory gifts. That is, they were given to confirm the message and the messenger. Miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we are going to give you tomorrow evening our reasons why we believe that speaking in tongues was a temporary gift. But having eliminated now the temporary gifts, let's move back up our page, and we will notice that in the Bible there are six lists of spiritual gifts. They are found in four chapters, and it's not difficult to remember the four chapters. Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Now, can you remember those four chapters? Very easy. Two of them are chapters 4. What books are they in? Ephesians and 1 Peter. Two of them are chapter 12. What books are they in? Right. So in those four chapters, if you read them all, you will get all of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned. Now, what you and I must do is this. We must go through the list of spiritual gifts as they are laid out for us in these passages. And I think what we should do, if we want to follow the process, is to strike a line through what we believe to be the temporary gifts. And we will be left then with a number of permanent gifts. And those permanent gifts are the gifts that are in existence today. Now, you cannot know what your spiritual gift is until you know what the gifts are. And as you look at these lists, you will find out what the gifts are. Look, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There is the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophesying. Those are temporary gifts. But then there's the gift of evangelizing. This person is a person who loves to preach the gospel. He's a person who has a real concern for unsaved people. He's a person who has a clear understanding of the gospel message. And he's a person that God brings into contact with unsaved people so that he can present the gospel message in a clear way, and God uses him to bring unsaved people to Jesus Christ. That's an evangelist. Under him is the pastor-teacher. A pastor-teacher is a person who loves to shepherd, that's pastor, to shepherd the flock by teaching the flock. He loves to study the Bible. He cannot teach unless he studies. He loves to study the original languages. He can sit at his desk for hours at a time and study. He enjoys studying. God has given him a love to study. And as he studies, he is able, by the help of God, to see things that are in the Word of God, to put it in an orderly fashion, and to come and to present it to people so that they see what he is teaching. And he does it in such a way that he is feeding and pastoring and shepherding the flock. He is involved in counseling the people. He loves to counsel. He is concerned about the problems in homes. And he is involved in the work of shepherding. That's a pastor-teacher. And those are two of the very important gifts in the church today. If you want to come to some others, you can come, for example, to the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Apostleship can be a line can be put through it. A line can be put through prophesying. But there is teaching. Now, teaching is a gift different, obviously, from pastor-teacher. A teacher is a person who has the capacity to learn and study and to organize his material and to present it so people see it. You can be a teacher without being a pastor-teacher. And the teacher is a very important gift. Come down the list a little and you come to the gift of helps. A person who has the gift of helps loves to be behind the scenes. That's where they're at home. They love to be behind the curtain, helping with all of the work that is necessary to carry on the Church of Jesus Christ. And when a service like this is conducted in Believer's Chapel, there are many people who are behind the scenes. There are people who work in the tape office, or who work in the tape room there. There are people who look after the microphones, people who give out the bulletins, people who arrange to have the chapel tidy and neat when you come in. There are many people who work behind the scenes. There are just two or three that come up on the platform on Sunday morning. But to make that service possible, there are many, many people who have helped. And they love it that way. They're at home behind the scenes. And they can do it faithfully and diligently just to be able to prepare the materials so the Sunday school teacher can pass the materials out to the children in the class. That's what they love to do. To be able to work in the nursery and help in the nursery. They just enjoy that. They are helpers. And that is a gift. It is a capacity that God has given to people. Under the gift of helping is the gift of administering. You know what an administrator is, so we do not have to expand upon that. This is the person who is able to take men or to take a program and to administer it, to organize it and to lead it and to bring it to its completion. If you come over to Romans chapter 12, the very first list that is given, you find some others. Prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving. You know the capacity to give cheerfully and abundantly of your money is a spiritual gift. Now, of course, every believer ought to give. Every believer ought to teach. If you're a father, you ought to teach your children. Whether you are a gifted teacher or not. If you are a mother, young ladies, as you grow to be mothers, you ought to teach your children, whether you have the ability and gift of a teacher or not. Everyone ought to teach. Everyone ought to witness. But there are some persons who have a special ability given to them by God. And some people have a special ability to give. So there is then a variety of gifts. Now, what you need to do in your second step is to learn the gifts. And what I want to ask you to do is this. When you go home this evening or sometime in the near future, go through the list, mark out all of the temporary gifts, look at the permanent gifts. And as you start to pray over those, and as you start to understand what they are by looking at them and defining them, then the third step will take place. And the third step is that a God-given desire may indicate what your spiritual gift is. It may have happened already this evening. As I have described two or three of the gifts, it may have been that God has just worked in your heart and you said, that's what I'd like to do. Say, that's for me. I fit into that picture exactly. Man, I love to study. I love to organize material. I like to stand before people and to communicate and to teach them. And a desire placed in your heart by God could be the indication that this is the gift that God has given you. When I was a young man, 17 years old, years and centuries ago, I was facing the crucial decision of trying to decide what to do. And I shall never forget coming out to our verandas. You know what a veranda is? Come on. You know what a veranda is? Well, a veranda in Canada is a covered front porch. And so I came out in our veranda, and my mother and father were sitting there, and I sat on the railing. You know what a railing is. And there I was. And I was trying to decide what school I was going to go to and whether I should go on in school or go into my father's business. And I faced the most traumatic moment that I have ever had in all of my life during that particular summer. As I sat on the railing, my dad asked me the crucial question. He had no idea what he was asking, and I had no idea what I was answering. He said, "Bill, what do you really want to do?" And I said, "Dad, if I really did what I really wanted to do, I think what I would like to do is to move up into northern Canada somewhere and teach school in a little town and help working in a little church up there." And that just came without any thinking. As I look back on it now, I can see that what I was saying was directly correlated with the gift of pastor teacher. And God led me to go to teacher's college, where I became a school teacher. And I moved up to a little town in northern Ontario, and I taught school. And I moved into that little town where there were 8 Christians. We started a little church. And for 8 years, I lived in that little town, and the church grew and developed, and I soon left school teaching and went full-time into preaching. But it was the desire that God had put in my heart that started me down the road toward the work of pastor teaching that I'm doing today. A desire. So as we read and look at these, let God the Holy Spirit place a desire in our heart to move in one of these areas. Now we want to mention, just in closing, that ability oftentimes will confirm that your desire is from God. Anybody could desire to be a Billy Graham, but we're not all going to be Billy Graham. How do you determine whether that desire is from God? Ability. So as you move out to start to do what you are inclined toward, that is administering or helping or teaching or some such thing, one of the ways that God will confirm it, that this is His will for you and that you are moving in the direction of your spiritual gift, is that there will be an evidence of ability. That ability is not to be determined by yourself. You are never the judge of your spiritual gift. May I repeat it? You never are the judge of your spiritual gift. It is always by mature spiritual men. That is why God gives elders to the assembly. It is mature spiritual men that judge our spiritual gifts. And as they listen to us teach, or as they watch us help, or see us administer, as they watch that take place, they will oftentimes come, and by their encouragement, there will be a confirmation of the fact that you are moving in the direction of God's will. So ability is determined by the gifted men about us. Ability improves with practice. And that is one of the ways that you are going to know that you are moving in the direction of your spiritual gift. If your gift is teaching, when the first time you teach, you are not going to be a Dr. Johnson. But the second time you teach, you should be better than the first time. And the third and fourth time, you should be just a little better. If you are gifted, there is going to be a development. That ability is going to increase. The same is true with administration, the same is true with helping, and with any area of a spiritual gift. The key is to be available. If you do not know what your spiritual gift is, then you be available to spiritual men. So that when a Sunday school superintendent comes and asks you to teach, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, you immediately respond by recognizing him as a mature spiritual man, and you say, "Yes, I would love the opportunity." Now you may discover, or he may discover, in a few months that you don't have the gift. But if you're looking for the gift, if you're trying to discover if that is your gift, and he asks you, it just could be that God is going to lead you through him. And you become the helper or the Sunday school teacher, and before very long it becomes obvious that you've got some ability. And the more you practice, the more ability comes to emerge. And the key I've discovered in my own life and in the lives of others, the key for discovering our spiritual gift is to be available to God and to spiritual men and spiritual women whom God shall use to lead us into that. The last point, of course, is inevitably this. Blessing will always accompany it if it is the practice of a spiritual gift. The blessing will be twofold. It would be blessing in your own soul and in your own heart. There is an indefinable blessing that comes from doing in the area that God has gifted you. And if you are doing that, then others are going to be blessed as well. And when a person comes up to you and says, I appreciated that little message that you gave on Sunday evening in the meeting of the church in Believer's Chapel, I appreciated that. It was a blessing in my heart. Then that could be one of God's ways of confirming the fact that that is your spiritual gift, and you ought to be moving in that direction. Blessing is the inevitable consequence of moving out and exercising one's spiritual gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing, every believer has a spiritual gift. Our responsibility is to recognize what that gift is and then to develop it and use it for the glory of God. It is developed by three means at least. First of all, by exercise. We must use it. We must exercise ourselves in that area to develop and mature our gift. Secondly, by evaluation. And you can not only evaluate it by yourself, but preferably, of course, by mature, godly persons who will help you in the evaluation of your gift. And thirdly, by education. And I mean that in the broadest sense, by the study of the Word of God, by your prayer life, by your secular or theological training, by some particular special course in some school, to educate, by means of education, to cultivate and to develop that spiritual gift. And that is our responsibility in relation to the spiritual gift that God has given. Now, if we listen just for one moment, please, don't put the papers away, just for a moment. In closing, I want to say one or two things. First of all, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, in about 45 seconds from now, I'm going to give you the opportunity to begin to pray about the discovery of your spiritual gift. And as you begin that discovery by prayer, then I hope, with the help of God, that you will proceed through the following steps. If you know what your spiritual gift is, then I want to ask you this evening whether you are exercising that spiritual gift. Has that spiritual gift been brought and placed at the foot of Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I realize that you have entrusted me with the God-given ability to do this. And I want to dedicate that to you tonight, to use my ability to teach or my ability to give or my ability to help. I want to dedicate that ability to you tonight. And I want that ability to be used to its greatest potential for your honor and glory. Thirdly, if you have a spiritual gift, and through some series of events in your Christian life, you become stale, stagnant, turned off, maybe discouraged, maybe tuned out because of some unkind remarks, whatever it might be. What God would have you do this evening is to come to Him and say, Lord, I realize that for the last few weeks or few months or few years, that spiritual gift that you have given to me has been laying dormant within me. And I want to confess to you my failure to use that gift for your glory. And tonight, with your help and by God's grace, tonight, I want to renew my commitment to you to serve you faithfully in this area. If you are a believer, you have been given a spiritual gift. If you do not know what that is, let's begin tonight to discover it. If you know what it is, let's yield it to Him. If you know what it is and you have not been using it for Him, then tonight, let's bring that to Him and lay it before Him and say, Oh God, I want to give that to you afresh and stir up that gift that has been lying dormant within. You see, that's the remedy to unused potential. And if every one of us knew what our gifts were and were exercising them in the areas that we have been gifted, then can you imagine what would happen to Believer's Chapel or the city of Dallas or your school? What shall we do with the gift God has given? Let's bow, shall we? We're just going to have a quiet moment for prayer. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, we're going to give you these next 30 seconds of silence for you to respond in whatever way God has been speaking to you.